made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder why others prosper, living so wicked year after year? Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. Faithful till death, said our loving master, a few more days to labor and wait. Toils of the road will then seem as nothing as we sweep through the beautiful gate. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When we see Jesus coming in glory, when he comes from his home in the sky, then we shall meet him in that bright mansion. We'll understand it all by and by. Father alone will know all about it. Father alone will understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for that, Miss Trissy. We'll all understand it, won't we?
Right.
Right. Amen. Don't stand yet, but turn to Matthew chapter number 28. I appreciate the opportunity to preach. I love to preach, which is good because that's what the Lord called me to do. But I enjoy preaching. I love preaching here. I love my church. I love my pastor. And it's always a serious thing to preach the Word of God. I get that. But to fill this pulpit is a very daunting task. I think Brother Nelson can attest to that. But it's very very scary, but it's a good thing. I enjoy it. So tonight, when I was thinking about what to preach on and what the Lord has been working on me with, there's plenty to work on with me, but it's just trying to convey it. One thing that the Lord has been dealing with my heart about is about soul winning. It's about being a testimony, really. And last year, Pastor did the series on Matthew 5, 6, and 7 on being a light and that sort of thing. And so that's what the Lord's been dealing with my heart about. And so tonight, I'm sure you recognize the passage right away, Matthew 28, 19, and 20. Go ahead and stand with me as we read. Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. The Bible says this, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." All right, let's go ahead and pray. Before we get started, Brother Kirby, would you do that for us, please?
Father, I want to thank you for tonight. I want to thank you for this opportunity to gather and hear your word for us. I pray, Lord, that you speak to our hearts tonight. The decisions you make for your honor and your word. We love you. We ask all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. If you take notes, if you want a title, it'll be "What to Do About Man's Greatest Need." What to do about man's greatest need. You know, it's no secret that we are a needy people. We are a needy people. We are constantly needing something or whining about how we want something. And that goes for myself, too. I'm not just talking to you. But we are needy people. We always think we need something better. We always think we need something newer. And that's just kind of the way we are, isn't it? Not to diminish from the fact that there are basic necessities of life. I get that. But if we're completely honest about it, we think we need things that we really don't. And so it's part of the Christian life, part of our spiritual walk. A vast majority of that is being content. It's learning to be content with what we have. But facing facts tonight, we're a needy people. And I think that stems from the fact that we all have, as we're going to talk about here in a minute, one basic need. And that is, of course, for salvation, as we know tonight. We all have needs. And it's interesting to me how whenever we don't get something we think we need, how often do we throw a temper tantrum with God? How often do we do that? You know, working in junior church on Sunday mornings has taught me a lot about dealing with people who think they need something. You know, kids always think they need something. They need that candy. They need that sticker. They need it. They don't have it, they will go bonkers, okay? They think that they have a need, but they really don't. And why is that? That's because they see us as adults acting like we need something that we really don't. We are needy people. Now, as I mentioned, there is something that we all need. There is a basic need that every person on earth has that sometimes we as God's people tend to forget. And that is that of salvation. You know, oftentimes, especially in a church like ours, you know, where the fellowship is good, where the preaching is good, we tend to forget that there are people who need something. Because it's been a while since we've been out there. It's been a while since we've been on that side of the fence. And oftentimes, we tend to forget it. Sin has a destructive effect on everything that it comes in contact with. Sin ruins lives. Sin destroys marriages. Sin decimates churches. Let's just put it this way. Sin destroys everything. It destroys everything. We know this, but we rarely do anything to fix it. We know this, don't we? We know, in a way, we remember what it's like to be out there. But we forget. Sometimes we forget how low we had to get to before we turned to Him. Now, I was saved at the age of 13. I didn't have an opportunity to do some of the things that some of you did. But I will never, ever forget that night that that the Lord called me to salvation. I will never forget it. I'll never forget that feeling. I'll never forget the feeling that a feeling of conviction. You know, we all remember the conviction, don't we? We remember that. But sometimes we forget what leads up to that conviction. We forget what brought us there. Yes, it's good that we got saved, absolutely. Yes, it's good that we're growing. But when's the last time you thought about before that conviction? When's the last time you thought about what brought on the need for salvation? In our lives, we're so caught up with building up ourselves, with growing spiritually. And that's good. We need to keep doing that. But we can't forget the people outside these walls. We can't ever forget it. Now, I just want to put this out. My intention is not to guilt trip anyone. Okay? My intention is not that at all. But instead, I want to try to outline the need. I want to try to see what we can do about it. We are a very missions-minded church, and I thank the Lord for that. We have missionaries sent out of our church. We support many missionaries. But what are we doing here? What are we doing here? There's a need, and we must be sensitive to it. Now, just a little bit of background here. I think we're all familiar with this passage, so I'm not going to belabor it. But Matthew 28, 19, and 20 is written to the church that Jesus established during his earthly ministry. This means that it is a duty and responsibility that the church has to do in order to properly affect the world around it. Okay, this was, I want you to understand tonight, Matthew 28, 19, and 20 was not a suggestion. Okay, it wasn't Jesus saying, hey guys, here's our damn plan. If you want to follow it, that's fine. No, that's not what happened here. The first word of verse 19 says, go.
Right.
It says go. It doesn't have a question mark. It says go. Now, everyone knows my parents, which is a good and bad thing. But everyone knows my parents. Now, growing up, my dad wasn't mean, but he was stern. You knew when dad was dad and when dad was, yes, sir. So whenever dad would say, go, whenever he would say, Mason, go, you know, whatever, I didn't have to think, well, I wonder if he really meant that. You know, I wonder if he thinks I'm bored. You know, I might get to it later. I never had to wonder that. And I wonder if the apostles thought that. I wonder if when Jesus said, go ye therefore, I wonder if Peter was sitting there thinking, I wonder if he was being serious. You know, because I mean, go could be like a question mark. It could be, I very seriously doubt they were thinking that, don't you? When it says, go ye therefore, it is a command. It's not a question. It's not anything of that sort. It's no secret that the Word of God has guidelines, principles, and standards that a child of God must possess and act on in order to please Him. That's what the Word of God is. It's learning how we can get in touch with God. For example, just a small example here, the Word of God teaches on finances. A lot of people don't think it does, but it does. Malachi, for example, teaches that it is robbing God if you do not turn in your tithe. Okay, Paul teaches in Corinthians that we are to give according to the need, and that we should not be stingy with the money God has given us. Okay, that's just one example, one principle. Jesus himself so many times says to give according to your ability. He doesn't want a dollar amount. He wants what you can give. And I think we've all heard this preached before. So that's just one example. But as we know, there are principles in the Word of God for everything that we face in life. Okay, I still believe that. I hope you do too. There's nothing I can face in my life that the Word of God doesn't have an answer for. Oftentimes we don't like the answer, but it's in there. Just a few examples here. The right kind of friends, the Bible has a lot to say about that. What we should do at work, the kind of apparel that we should wear, the kind of music we should listen to. By the way, I appreciate the hymns here. I love that. Miss Trissy was singing that song, and I loved it. How we should treat our spouse, all of these things are in the Word of God. It's in there. Now we also find in the Word of God, there are things that are not just principles, but rather commands. Just so you know, there are things in the Word of God that are non-negotiable. Okay, just like how when your parents were raising you, hopefully if they raised you right, you learned when they were being serious, and you learned when they weren't. There are commands in the Word of God that are non-negotiable. I think the most obvious thing would be the Ten Commandments. Okay, when the children of God received the Ten Commandments, it wasn't a suggestion. Though we may not know the specific order, we all know the Ten Commandments to a general sense. Okay, it was the standard in which God expected the children of Israel to treat Him and to treat others in the Old Testament. When God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, don't you ever wonder what Moses was doing? You know, when God was giving him the Ten Commandments, I can't imagine how that was for Moses. You know, you go from being led out of Egypt to really not having any set standards, any set rules. And then all of a sudden, God gives you Ten Commandments. Not from someone else, but from God Himself. God says, this is what I expect of you. Those were the Ten Commandments. I bring this up to say this. There are commandments that God has given His church to do. Okay, there's a way in which God expects us to act, things we are to do and not to do. I think we all understand this tonight. Just one of these things is found in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And it is this, teaching and preaching the gospel. Teaching and preaching the gospel. That is what we are to do. That is our mission. If you want a mission statement tonight, it would be teaching and preaching the gospel. Now, how do I know that? Once again, in verse 19, it says, go. All right, Jesus even gives us a few things about it that we are to do. All right, everyone ready to get started? Okay, here we go. Number one, what are we to do about man's greatest need? Okay, we've established the fact that we have a need. Okay, Brother Mason, what is that need? Salvation. Okay, this world needs salvation. All right, it needs it desperately. So what are we to do about it? Number one, there is a need to speak the word. There is a need to speak the word. Now, in verses 19 and 20, there are two variations of the word teach. Okay, and we're going to talk about both those for just a minute here. The first one, in verse 19, it doesn't mean teach as you might think. Okay, this separate definitions here. The first one, in verse 19, it means to disciple or for someone to enroll as a scholar. Okay, we're going to talk about what that means here in just a minute. The second thing in verse 20, that we're teaching literally is what we would think of is to teach. Now, this is played out very well in Acts chapter 2. Turn there with me if you would. Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14. We're not going to read this entire passage here. We could spend a while on it. I just want to pick up a few things as we go. Acts chapter 2 and verse 14, going along with this idea of speaking the word. Acts 2:14 says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So this is Peter talking. Verse 21, "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it." Peter here gets fired up. I like it. Peter here gets fired up. We see the teaching and preaching of the need by Peter and the apostles. They preach the need of a Savior, the need that man has, and what to do about it. All this is seen in this passage. We're not going to read the whole thing because we could spend a while on it. Now, here's what I want us to notice about this passage. It's not just important to tell people that they need a Savior. Okay, that's important. But what's more important is why. Okay, you can go to someone and say, "Sir, you need to be saved. Sir, you need God. You need to come to church." We can tell them that, but why? Why do they need to get saved? Why do they need to come to church? That's the difference between handing them a tract and preaching a sermon. We have to tell them why. As uncomfortable as it may be, we have to tell people that they are spiritually dead and in need of a Savior. We have to tell them that. We have to tell them verses like Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 that says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Okay, we have to tell them verses like this. Right. We have to tell them that because of Adam and Eve's sin, we are all sinners and headed for a devil's hell. We have to tell them that. Is it comfortable? No, it is not. It's not easy to look someone in the eye and say, "Sir, you're headed for hell. You need a Savior." It's not easy to do. It's not easy to tell them there is nothing that they can do to earn this salvation. I know how I reacted when I heard it. I was upset about it. Well, what do you mean I can't do anything good? I do good things all the time. It's not easy to tell people that they need that. But do you know what? After we get over the "they're headed for hell" part, after we get over that, the best part comes. However, we also get to tell them that there is a Savior who loves them. We have to get past the ugly part to get to the good part. We have to tell them that this Savior loves them. He desires to have fellowship with them. That this man died on a cross, suffering unimaginable pain and agony. But you know what? It makes it all worth it because he rose again. Amen. He rose again. Through him, we now have an opportunity for eternal life in and through him. What are we to teach? What are we to tell people? We are to tell people of a story of love, of grace, mercy, great power, sacrifice, fulfilled prophecy, and truth. In short, we need to tell them the gospel.
Right.
We need to tell them a gospel. And we need to tell them that because that's what they need to hear.
Right.
Because that's what they need to hear. We don't tell them that because it's fun. I never enjoyed telling people that they need a Savior because they can't earn it. It's not fun. But they need to hear it. This is what we are to teach. This is what we are commanded to teach. But this is what we get to teach. We get to teach the gospel. When Jesus says go, it's a command, not a suggestion. The words teach tell us that we are not only to go, but we are to speak out about what God has done for us and what God can do for them. As God's people, we are to reflect the glory of God and be a shining light to a dark and dying world. That's what we are to do. So number one, there is a need to speak the word. There's a need to speak the word. Number two, there is a need to share wisdom. There's a need to share wisdom. Not only are we to go and teach what God has done, but we are to ensure understanding. You know, I'm sure we all know this, but a lot of the false religions out there, they do have an element of truth to them. Most of them do. Some of their core beliefs, there'll be a little bit of truth in them. But I would venture to say that most people go for those false religions because of a lack of understanding. There's a lack of discipleship. Once they hear the truth, they have to do something with it. Okay, once people are faced with the gospel, they can no longer live their lives the same. Once someone hears the gospel, it's really two choices. One, they can go that way, or two, they can go the opposite way and keep doing what they're doing. That's really how the gospel is. However, man in his sinful nature has invented a third way, and that is false religion. Once people hear the gospel, they now decide they can make their own way to God because of this element of truth. So we have to make sure that once someone hears the gospel, that they know what to do with it. The word teach in verse 19 tells us that we are to teach as scholars. Okay, that's what that word means in verse 19 in Matthew chapter 28. In order to be a scholar, you have to know your area of study inside and out so that you may be able to teach others. And I'm thankful that scholars have to know their area. Okay, I don't want to go to a doctor who didn't quite finish his degree. Okay, I'm not interested in that guy. I want the guy who knows what he's doing. Okay? So it's the same idea here. Whenever we're handling the Word of God, whenever we are even passing out tracts, because tracts have verses on them, we got to make sure we know what we're talking about. We should have such a handle on the Word of God that we can clearly teach it to another. Let's turn over to the book of Colossians, if you would. We're going to do a little bit of turning, not a whole lot, so keep your Bibles handy. Colossians in chapter number 4. Colossians in chapter number 4 and verse 5 says, "Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time." Verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man." Okay, Paul here lays out a pretty good way of how we should share the gospel. Okay, we should never be harsh about it. We should never be rude. Never hold ourselves up. I think we all know this tonight. But in verse 6, the end of that says that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. We ought to know how to answer. I always find it, I always enjoy this. At work, it kind of leaked out that I'm studying to be a pastor, and what a blessing that has been. I enjoy the people who come up and say, "Hey, you're going to be a preacher, right?" Yep, sure am. You know? And they say, "You went to Bible college, right?" That one's even better. That means it's a theological question. So I always enjoy that. But we, in all seriousness, we got to make sure we know how to handle the Word of God.
Right.
It's, you know, it's not like a school textbook that you're going to, you know, throw away a couple of years after you get out of class. It's not like that. The Word of God is the Word of God. I don't know how else I can put it. It deserves our utmost respect. We ought to want to learn from it. Every single one of us are expected to not only share the gospel, but we have the duty to disciple as well. Okay, we should all strive to be the kind of member that pastor would feel comfortable coming to us and say, "I want you to disciple this person." That's how we ought to strive to be. That thought came to my mind as I was studying, and I thought, "Ooh, it's a pretty tall order." But we ought to strive to be like that. We ought to want to be that kind of Christian. Number three, there is a need to spread the word widely, or worldly, I guess you could say. At the end of verse 20 in Matthew chapter 28, let's go back there real quick. Matthew chapter 28. There's a word we want to clue in on here. Verse number 20, it says, let's see here. "Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Even unto the end of the world. I don't know if you know this or not, but this world is coming to an end. It's a fact. It's going to happen. We have the promise that Jesus can be here at any moment. This truth is meant to cause us to have a drive or an urgency about our Father's business. That thought alone should change our priorities. It should put in mind what is important and what is not. What is necessary and what is not. I think the best passage to show this is in the book of Jude. The book of Jude, you can turn there if you want. If not, I'm going to just go ahead and read it. Jude in verse number 22 and says, "And of some have compassion, making a difference." That's the goal, isn't it? And then verse 23, "And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." Verse 23 says, "And others save with fear." I don't know that I've ever been in a life-threatening situation like that, but I would imagine I wouldn't be lackadaisical about what's about to happen. Okay? If I was scared for my life, I wouldn't be moving like a snail. Okay? I would be trying to get out as soon as I could. This verse teaches that we are to pull people from the fire. That should be our duty. That should be our goal. This requires urgency. We got to be urgent. We got to move. We got to be active. People all around us are falling into hell, and we have to save them. Who else is going to do it? Nobody. There is nobody else. It falls on us. Of course, we all know this is not to be done or tried to be done in our own power, because we can't do it. It's all the Lord. As the old hymn goes, throw out the lifeline. We got to throw out the lifeline. What people choose to do with it is up to them. But we got to make sure that they at least know. And we got to be urgent about it. As most of you know, I work at Aldi. And Aldi is not a slow-paced environment. We're always moving. And part of my job is to make sure that everyone is moving. Okay, so I'm normally the guy walking around barking out orders because that's what I do. I point my finger. So I make sure that everyone is moving. I make sure they're urgent, that they're busy. And that's how we should be when it comes to this idea of soul winning. We shouldn't ever be standing there with our hands folded and trash laying next to us. We need to be urgent. We so easily forget the need, don't we? We so easily forget the need. Not only are we to utter or speak the Word of God, but we are to do it with urgency. Now let's kind of wrap this up a little bit. there's a couple things I want us to pull from this. Number one, as we talked about, we are to speak out about the need. You know, all the time we hear about the dangerous health concerns of our time, don't we? We're always hearing about, things that can be detrimental to our health, you know, MSG and, you know, trans fats, all that kind of stuff. It's a lot of fun. There are campaigns and fundraisers all across America for heart disease and cancer. And I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying those people push it really hard. Okay, they wear T-shirts and all kinds of stuff. People are quick to share the danger of physical illness, but not spiritual.
Right.
You ever notice that? You can't throw a rock without hitting somebody with one of those little bracelet things, you know, for breast cancer or for, you know, whatever else. Once again, not a bad thing. But we neglect our spiritual illness. Tends to go neglected. We are commanded to speak out about the spiritual illness of this world and live it. Okay, I'm not going to belabor this, but we've got to push it. We've got to speak out about it. And then number two, we are to share the wisdom of the Word. After someone hears the Word and receives it, too often they're left to flounder in it. You know, I met some people like this when I was at Bible college. Some guys that I was in the dorm with, they've been saved for 3, 4, 5 years. Still didn't know hardly anything. And that's sad. It really is. There's really no reason for that. And to a degree, I get that. It's their own fault. They should have been reading. They should have been studying. I understand. But even some of us who were in church before we got saved, I sat under preaching and teaching for 3 years before I got saved, and I still didn't really know how to study the Bible. So after I got saved, it was, you know, I read, and but it was, it's just totally different. Once you get saved, I mean, it's all different. And so we got to make sure that there aren't people just floundering. We got to make sure that they are doing what they're supposed to be doing. Keeping them accountable is part of that. There are some things in the Word of God that people need help with. Okay, we got to understand where they're at spiritually. We should try to help out people when we can, is what I'm trying to say. We got to understand what it was like to be back there. You know, to a new Christian, you don't necessarily want to break out the book of Hebrews and tell them to study. Okay, that's not a good idea. Okay, to some of us Institute guys, we were drowning last class. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's a deep book. Revelation, deep book. Most of the Old Testament. But that will come with time. But we got to make sure that they are being helped. That's why one of the greatest challenges I find being a preacher is you always want to understand your audience. You always want to understand who you're preaching to. If you've ever taught a lesson, you know this is true as well. I don't ever go downstairs on my to junior church, and I don't preach or teach on eschatology and the dangers of postmillennialism. I don't do that. Why? Because I don't understand most of it. How can they? I mean, we got to understand where they're at. So that's why I do lessons on the right kind of friends, the love of God, stuff that I understand. No, that's, we got to understand our audience, don't we? It's just like that with new Christians. We don't ever want to leave someone to flounder. Whenever someone gets saved, they ought to be taken in. They ought to be loved on. They ought to be cared for. I don't want to keep going with this, but it is so important. So important. We have the duty to ensure that we are spiritually mature enough to share the wisdom of the Word. In order to share wisdom, we must first possess it. We got to be wise. We got to be wise with it. And then lastly, we are to spread the Word urgently. We should never have a nonchalant attitude about the duty of soul winning. Never. Is it easy? No, but it is necessary. It is necessary. If someone were to walk into a wildfire or try to walk into a natural disaster, all kinds of people would be trying to stop them, wouldn't they? There'd be police lines set up, there would be barriers, there'd be barricades, all that kind of stuff to keep people out. But there are people walking right into hell and no one's saying anything about it. We got to step up. We got to do our part. I just want to share a couple things with you that I came across, and then I'll wrap it up here. Just some statistics I found. Each year, 55.3 million people die each year. 151,600 people die each day. 6,316 people die each hour. That means just since we've been in church, right about 6,000 people have passed from this earth. How many of them have heard the gospel? 105 people die each minute. Each minute. It's a sobering thought, isn't it? Are we doing our part for man's greatest need? Man thinks that they know all the answers, don't they? They set up, you know, Habitats for Humanity and, you know, fundraisers and campaigns and Doctors Without Borders. I'm not saying those are bad things, but what is God's church doing? Yes, we're sending out missionaries. Yes, we're supporting missionaries. That's awesome. We don't want to stop doing that. But what are we doing here? What are we doing here? You know, one thing that I appreciate very, very much about my father-in-law is he is a soul winner. That man has a heart for people. I have always admired that. He and I used to run the bus when I was a teenager. And I will never, ever forget, he was about ready to knock down some doors to get kids on that bus. I kid you not. There were times I thought he was going to knock that front door down. He wasn't doing that to be mean. He loved those kids. What are we doing for those around us? When people look at us, do they say, yeah, he claims to be a Christian, but I don't know. I'm not really seeing it. That guy claims to be a preacher. He hasn't said anything spiritual to me all day. That's not how I want to be remembered. If anything, I want to be that nut job who's always talking about the Bible. Because that's how they see us. What are we doing for man's greatest need? 105 people die each minute. Each minute. It's pretty crazy. What are we doing for man's greatest need? Try to remember what it was like before those pews. Try to remember what you were doing on Sundays before you came here. Try to remember your heart and where it was. Remember where your soul was headed before someone told you about the Savior. I'm thankful for a pastor who preaches the Word of God. Amen. But he can't do it alone. He can't do it alone. He's not supposed to. He has us. What are we doing to help him out? It can't just be Saturday morning visitation. It's got to be 24/7. If you have to, if it helps you, think about your lost family. It's kind of easy to forget about the people that you pass by every day. What about your lost family? It's heartbreaking. We need to do our part, don't we? Amen. Amen. Let's all stand.